I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1, which will once again be our text this morning, Galatians chapter 1. Before we get to the text, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us not to be guilty of what Romans 1 just outlined for us, that we may, by your Holy Spirit, avoid the temptation to become darkened by foolish speculations. Lord, we're all enamored with the novel and the new. And so Lord, I pray that you would guard us. Help us to love the gospel, the old gospel, the real gospel. To not allow the subtle contamination of our culture or the obvious contamination of our sinful desires to create darkness in our speculations. Help us, Lord, not to profess to be wise only to show our own foolishness. And Lord, if there's someone here this morning who does not yet know you as Lord and Savior, perhaps someone watching online or even watching later on YouTube, I pray that by your great power, you would grant to them an eye to see, an ear to hear, and a heart to respond. Lord, we are fickle, easily changed, easily influenced. Would you teach us your word to the praise of your glory? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Imagine you're going to visit your grandkids or maybe friends who have little kids and you want to make a big impression on them. So you say to yourself, I'm going to pick out the greatest toy available. And I'm going to burst through the door holding these toys, one for each of the little kids, and they're going to light up when I come. So you get to the place, you kick open the door because you're so confident that they're super excited to see you. And you say, look, kids, I have this for you. And they automatically go, yes. And they get all excited. And you're thinking, I am fantastic, right, at this point. So you give them the toys and they scamper off to start playing with the toys in the living room and you begin to talk to their parents or their your friends or your kids. And 5 minutes later, you wander back out into the living room. And the reason why you do is because you want to see them enjoying these toys. You want to feel like Superman. And you look out into the living room and all the toys that you just bought them are in a pile in the corner. How would you react to that? I mean, to me, it seems like there's only three possible responses. Either one, they're just kids being kids and, you know, attention span is not, you know, their forte. Another thing would be that the toys really weren't that great and they were just being polite. Or the third thing could be that the toys were awesome. There's just something wrong with these ungrateful kids. Right? Well, imagine being the Apostle Paul who goes to the region of Galatia and presents to them the greatest message in human history. The most adorable, fantastical truth in existence. And they respond the way he wants them to respond. In fact, they love him so much that if possible, they would tear their own eyes out and give them to him because his eyes were apparently a little jacked up from getting rocks thrown at him for the gospel. And he's like, yes, they love this message. I brought them this message. It's time to move on to the next house. I got toys for other kids. It's time to go. They're fine. And then at the drop of the hat, he finds out that they've abandoned the gospel. They abandoned him. They receive the message with joy and seem to really benefit by its saving power, but all too quickly, the gospel preached by Paul was abandoned. Why? Well, they turned to a different gospel. And that's what we'll begin to talk about this morning in these verses in Galatians chapter 1. But before we get there, I need to make this point for you. The gospel assumed results in the gospel abandoned. If you don't remember anything else from this sermon, if now is the time for you to nod off and take your Sunday nap, it's okay, but remember this. The gospel assumed results in the gospel abandoned. Now, what do I mean by this? What I mean by this is simply this. We can get so familiar with gospel themes that we can begin to assume that everyone who says they accept the gospel really do. We can begin to think, well, okay, they believe the same thing as us when it comes to salvation, so they're okay. We assume the gospel. Now, the Galatians here had been taught the gospel, they were assuming the gospel, and they thought that the teachers who followed Paul were just adding salt and pepper to the gospel. What they didn't realize is they were abandoning the gospel. Familiarity, beloved, breeds contempt. One of my favorite dead preachers, J.C. Ryle, says this, listen to this, nothing so hardens the heart of man as a barren familiarity with sacred things. What a great quote. See, some of you may know the gospel this morning, but you might have simply a barren familiarity with sacred things. And as we continue to study the gospel in the book of Galatians, I don't want you to think always, well, yeah, I know what that is, Dom. Just get on with it. Now, first of all, we must know the gospel. But also we must love the gospel. As the old hymn says, I love to tell the story, for those who know it best are hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. We must desire and long to hear the gospel enunciated, defined, defended, and preached. Because we must defend the gospel. How many of us would dispense with all the doctrinal specifics and say, let's just forget that bookish stuff and let's just get along? No, we must know the gospel, we must love the gospel, we must defend the gospel, and we must share the gospel. My fear is that many of us may have accepted a gospel that's not the gospel. A gospel that says this, Jesus will save you, but you better get to it. You better become a better person. A gospel that says this, if you were truly a red-blooded American, you would believe this. A gospel that says this, Jesus will accept you and he will make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. J.C. Ryle goes on to say this, people hear so much of gospel truth that they contract an unholy familiarity with its words and phrases, and sometimes talk so fluently about its doctrines, you might think them true Christians. We've all known people who can talk the talk, they speak the language, but it's an unholy, it is a barren familiarity with sacred things. The gospel isn't just a message, it is a life-transforming means of God's power. And pride goes before a fall. And when we think everything's okay, that's probably when the storm is really brewing. When we think the gospel is universally understood, received, accepted, well, watch out. Beloved, let's remind ourselves of what Paul said in starting in verse 3 in Galatians chapter 1. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gave himself concerning our sins in order that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God, even God our Father. To whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That is the gospel. Now Paul will go into defense mode. And he'll tell the Galatians, I'm dumbfounded. Have you ever been dumbfounded? That's a great word. I like that word. I like that word better than speechless. That's basically what it means, though, is speechless. But when you walk up to somebody and say, you're speechless, it doesn't have the same grip as saying, you're dumbfounded, right? I mean, the pause is what makes the difference. You're dumbfounded. Well, what does that mean? Paul says this, as I look out at the Galatians, I am shocked. I have no words. Now, he says that right at the beginning of six chapters, right? I have no words to explain how I feel inside that something has happened to you. Now, do you realize that the vast majority of Pauline letters, if not every single one but this, says some pleasant things before he gets into it? Even the book of 1 Corinthians, before he will correct one of the churches that really needed his correction in the Bible, he says, it's amazing how gifted you are. He gives them some props. Not here. He outlines the gospel, and then he hits them. Now, with full apostolic and pastoral affection, he loves the Galatians, but he just doesn't understand what happened. Have you ever had this experience? It would be like making a fancy Valentine's Day meal for your spouse, laying it out on the table. And they just sit there and they go, wow, this looks great. Then they pull a Snickers bar out of their pocket and start eating it. And you're not you when you're hungry, so you get a little aggravated. Paul gave them the gospel, the glorious gospel of free grace. But they'd rather work for it. What? Paul is dumbfounded. Well, what does it mean to be dumbfounded? It means to be speechless. The Greek word here, thaumazo, means to be extraordinarily impressed or disturbed by something, to wonder at something, to be surprised at something. He looks around and he goes, how on earth could this be true of you? He's dumbfounded. Why? Well, because Paul gave them this glorious gospel and they abandoned it. Not even that. It didn't even take that long. Have you ever given up something or sold something that now you could just kick yourself for? Did you ever throw away your baseball cards and now you could retire on them if you still had them? Right? I used to have a Fender Bassman 10 amp, 4 10-inch speakers. Beautiful. The sound was great. I quit playing the bass, you know, and sold the stuff to help pay for a wedding I was in, my own. And I sold this amp for like $50. And now you go on eBay, they're like $1,200. I'm not bitter. Not bitter. Why would you give up the gospel for what they were receiving? Legalistic, mechanistic, external religion. Why? Well, notice what we find here in verse 6. It says, I marvel, I am dumbfounded that you are turning from the one who called you in the grace of Christ to another gospel this quickly. I skipped those two words in order to emphasize them now. He says, I am dumbfounded that it took you such little time to abandon Christ. And of course, they didn't think they were.
They're just following the new teachers, the new apostolic teachers who came behind Paul and said, if you really want to be a great Christian, you'll do this. And what they didn't realize is that they were falling that quickly. They gave up on the glorious gospel that quickly. The point here seems to me that it didn't even take that long. How tragic. We taught our dog Bosco the wait command. What he'll do is I'm sitting on a chair, I'll put a treat right on my knee, and he'll be right there, and I'll say, wait, and his whole body starts shaking. Treat, it's a treat, it's a treat. And you say, wait, and he goes, okay, and he just looks at you. And after a while, he's just like this. Then you say, okay, and he takes it off my knee, and if I'm lucky, he does not take my knee with it. But there's only so long he can wait. Eventually, he'll just take it. Eventually, he'll just think I forgot, and he'll just take it. Now, if the Galatians were struggling to preserve the gospel for years and years amongst persecution and confusion, that would be one thing. But they couldn't even wait. It seems as though as soon as Paul left, they devoured a false gospel. What does this tell us about the Galatians? Well, first of all, that they were fickle, impressionable. People are. We are. When Paul was there, he spoke with such confidence and he spoke so well with such conviction that they were like, yes, I believe what he believes. And then when he left, others came and said the direct opposite. And they go, yes, I believe what he believes. See, they loved Paul until they didn't. At one point, like I said earlier, they were willing to take their eyes out for him. And then Paul says, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? See, they loved grace until they didn't. They loved anything until they didn't. How many professing believers today are simply following their favorite celebrity preacher? I mean, how many were content to be called a Christian when it was socially beneficial, only now to live and to seem as if they were never genuine to begin with? See, they were hero worshipers. They followed man. Thirdly, we see that they were vulnerable. They may have thought they were strong, but they weren't. Paul may have even thought they were strong, but they weren't. You might think you're strong. Maybe you're not. Maybe you're here saying, whatever he teaches, I believe. I hope not. Or maybe you're thinking, whatever my favorite guy on the internet or on the radio and podcast, whatever he teaches, I'm going to stick with him. I hope not. Because the longer I go in the Christian life, the more of these guys I see fall. And whole congregations with them. They were vulnerable. And they were deceived. Paul later in verse 1 of chapter 3 will call them foolish. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? He'll call them bewitched. Paul was dumbfounded. Why? Because of their desertion. The error of the Galatians was this. They were in the process of changing the gospel to a false gospel. They were abandoning the one who called them. Beloved, look with me at verse 6, where it says this: I marvel that this quickly you are turning from the one who called you. Notice that. He doesn't just say you're changing your theological positions or you're changing your mind. No, he says you are abandoning Christ. And he'll say this all through the book. You are severed from Christ. You are giving up on grace. The gospel assumed has resulted in the gospel abandoned. What do we give up when the gospel is abandoned? We give up the one who calls us, Christ. And we abandon any hope of deliverance. Now, be careful. This is a preacher sentence, so let me modify this a little bit. If we reject the only means of hope, we don't have any hope. When there's only one way to be saved and you abandon that, you're hopeless. Look with me at Galatians 5, verse 2, where we find Paul saying this in our very same letter here. These are Paul's words, not mine. These are God's words, not mine. Galatians 5, verse 2, we find this. He says, "Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision," that is, if you allow human works and human merit to be part of whether or not you go to heaven, notice what he says, "Christ will be of no benefit to you." And I testify again, to every man who receives circumcision, he is under obligation to keep the whole law. Verse 4, you have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Now we know that this doesn't mean that they've lost their salvation. What it does mean, we'll get to when we get to that passage. What it means is that instead of trying to live by grace, they've removed themselves from that and took on a different gospel. When we abandon the gospel, we abandon the one who calls us, and we abandon any hope of real deliverance. The next thing we'll see then is the disturbance, and we'll look at the enemies of the gospel. Notice what Paul just said at the end of verse 6. He says that you are changing or leaving or abandoning the one who called you for a different gospel. And then in verse 7 he says this, which is not another. He says this, it's a different gospel, but it's not a different gospel. We need to understand this. But notice what he says. He calls them troublemakers. In verse 7 it says this, it's not another, except there are certain ones troubling you and desiring to change the gospel of Christ. Those who would love to convince you that your simple faith is not enough, those are the troublemakers, the deadly, deadly deception by which the gospel is abandoned. Now, here's the thing. The way these people often work, they're not overt about this a lot of times. They don't smack you over the head and say, you have to obey this and you have to obey this. The way they do it is with a snide remark and a sideward glance. Like this. You're not circumcised? Well, not everyone goes to heaven. Right? And these guys are getting all worked up and worried, and Paul says they're being troubled. And the rest of the book, Paul will refer to them as false brethren and spiritual spies in Galatians 2:4. You don't have to turn there, but it says this, "But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Jesus Christ." They're false brethren and spiritual spies. And what were they doing? They were undermining Paul's authority and undermining his message. Let's talk about the distortion of the gospel. The gospel modified is the gospel abandoned. Now I want to... Okay, we'll get there. What are these Judaizers trying to do? They're trying to replace the gospel with the Old Testament law. They say, yes, we will believe in Jesus. We'll accept that he is the Messiah, but you still have to keep the law. You still have to follow the rules. They are distorting the gospel. Now notice what Paul is telling them. Amen. Paul is telling them the gospel modified. Is the gospel abandoned? He says this, notice in verse 6 where it says this, that you've abandoned the one who called you to another gospel, a different gospel. And then in verse 7 he says, but it's not another one. It's a different gospel, but it's not another gospel. Well, what does he mean here? Well, he's using two different Greek words here, which I think is really, really helpful. And the first one is the Greek word heteron. And what he says is this, the gospel of the Judaizers is another gospel. But it's not another type of good gospel. It's something totally different. It's like an apple or an orange. Paul's gospel is good. Their gospel is a false gospel. And then he says they're not another gospel. He uses the Greek word Allah here, which means different of the same kind. And he's saying it's like if you had an apple and an orange, they're two totally different things. But if you had a Granny Smith and a Red Delicious, they're both apples. And Paul says that this message is not similar to the gospel that Paul preached. It is diametrically opposed to the message that Paul preached. They were deceiving them, and Paul dealt with them very strictly. So what are they trying to do? They're trying to replace the gospel. And they're trying to restore the law. Now, here's where Paul says, you know what? We all have differences of opinion. And, you know, maybe the guys who came after me didn't preach the gospel like I do. But they're good guys. And so maybe I would correct a little bit of their theology, but I still think they're really neat. No, he doesn't say that at all. What he says is that these people deserve to go to hell. So the last thing we'll talk about in this passage is the damnation. The consequences of distorting the gospel. Beloved, look with me at verse 8. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel to you contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As I've said before, and I'm saying it now again, if any preaches a gospel contrary to the one that you've received, let him be accursed. False teachers, gospel distorters, must be confronted this way. What's Paul saying? Not to distort the gospel is something that makes us worthy of damnation, of death. Now, first of all, I mean, would an angel from heaven do this? Of course not, right? That's the whole point. The point that even if they did, even if an angel came down and said, Paul's gospel is not right, Paul says, let them be accursed. The point is that this curse would apply to anybody, regardless of esteem or position. I think this is a direct shot at their hero worship. I mean, how many times have you maybe said or heard something like this? Well, so-and-so on the radio, he teaches this. Or my favorite author, he writes this. Well, who cares? Even if an angel from heaven were to descend with a false gospel, it's still a false gospel. And this Greek word here, anathema, means accursed. So what do you do with the gospel? Do you assume it? Have you heard it so many times you're just like, I get it. I'm a sinner. Jesus died for me. If I receive him, I go to heaven. Does it no longer grip you? Does it no longer move you? Let me ask you this. Do you relegate it to another time and culture? After all, is the gospel an outdated, old-fashioned idea? This idea that Jesus died for us, that God is looking at us with grace because Jesus took away his wrath toward us, is that something that people believed before the technological age or a pre-scientific society? Is the gospel simply a superstitious remnant of old ways of thinking? Or how about this? Is the gospel simply for people who are weak and need to be encouraged? Is the gospel only for those who feel some mental weakness or guilt? Do you relegate it? Secondly, do you reinterpret it for today's culture? Maybe the gospel is simply about moral change. You look around in our society and you know where we're going and you know we're in a handbasket and you're like, how are we going to fix it? Well, maybe the gospel will fix it. As if the primary function of the gospel is to change human culture. It's not. That's a byproduct. The primary function of the gospel is to deliver us out of human culture. That's what he just said. Previous verses. Jesus gave himself to deliver us from this present evil age. So yeah, it might change this age, but that's not the primary function. The primary function is to get us out of it. Maybe you think the gospel is simply about social change. Now, moral change is good. Social change is good. But the gospel isn't simply about changing people's worldly lives. It's about granting them eternal life. And maybe the gospel, you might think, is simply about psychological change. Or we think, if I just got saved, I would stop being so miserable or tormented or whatever. Maybe you think the only way for the gospel to go forward is to reinterpret it for today's culture. Beloved, if you relegate it to another time and culture, you'll miss it. If you reinterpret it for today's culture, you will abandon it. There's only one thing that God calls you to do with the gospel, and that is to receive it. Do you receive it? If someone were to preach a false gospel, would you be able to tell the difference? Do you embrace what the gospel says about you? That you're a sinner, that you're in desperate need of deliverance? Do you embrace what it says about God? That he's holy and must pour out his wrath on unbelief? Do you embrace what's promised if you do believe? Do you receive it? Beloved, we've talked about the gospel this morning, and we've noticed that Paul said that for anyone to twist this message, they would be worthy of hellfire. Isn't it not twisting this message to reject it? Maybe today is the time for you to receive it. Maybe now is the time for you to abandon your old life and receive the gospel. Let's pray. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, you are good to us. We don't want to just assume that we've properly wrestled with the truth. We don't want to become glib about spiritual things. Especially when you say here in your word that those who would distort this gospel would be anathematized. So Lord, is there someone here this morning who's heard religious things their whole life? Maybe they've become somewhat complacent about it. Maybe even bored with it. Lord, would you pique their interest? Would you stoke the fire of their concern for their own souls? And Lord, we ask that whatever person may be in need of this would cry out to you and say, Father, I recognize that you are holy and I'm not. And I recognize that if I were left to my own works, I would have no hope. But you died for me. And so, Lord, I pray that you would receive me, forgive me, change me, own me. Lord, I pray for anyone who might be in that uncomfortable position right now of knowing they need to make that step, but just because of arrogance or pride or sin, they just don't want to. Lord, would you overcome their resistance? Would you overcome their rebellion and grant them life? For those of us who are already saved, maybe as we were listening today, we were thinking in our hearts, well, I've heard this 1,000 times. Over and over again. Lord, would you please prevent our familiarity with sacred things to breed contempt for sacred things? Would you prevent that in our lives and in our hearts? Would you help us to rejoice in the gospel, not just for 5 minutes and then throw it away for something else, but that by your Holy Spirit it would be the delight of our lives? We ask this for the sake of your church. We ask this for the sake of our souls. We ask this for the sake of the gospel going forward. We ask this to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, this morning we do not have a closing song, so I'm going to skip.